Well, good morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Japheth and Alicia and the Montgomery BIC Church for allowing me to be back. I was thinking this morning in my room there, I was praying and talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, what in the world am I doing here? You know, anybody ever feel like that? What am I doing here? Are you ever amazed that God can use you? Well, I hope you are. If not, you're pretty proud, aren't you? I'm amazed consistently and constantly that God uses someone like me. I was talking to one brother back there a little while ago, and Pastor Japheth said a little while ago, he said, do you want to preach today? And I didn't answer necessarily because I want to hear what God has to say, whether it's through me or somebody else. Amen? Amen. But I was telling one brother back there, I said, it keeps me very humble to know that God spoke through a donkey one time. Right? He can get his message across, and he doesn't need little old me or big old me. All right? And I just thank God for the privilege of being back here with you. I was thinking while we were having the song service and the preliminaries, I've never been to a church that I felt more welcome than here. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's not like this everywhere. Amen. I've been to a lot of churches where the people seem like they weren't really interested in knowing each other or caring about each other. It's kind of like they go through the religious motion and leave. But listening to your prayer requests and hearing you genuinely care for each other, that's what the body of Christ is all about. Amen. That's what it's all about. So thank the Lord for this church and thank the Lord for his presence that is here. A single mom went to a church. And she'd attended there for a while. She had two little boys, and they were rambunctious little boys, very rambunctious little boys. In fact, many people in the church thought that they'd been given two Dennis the Menaces. They were pretty wild and tearing things up and being disruptive. And one day, the pastor decided that he was going to put the fear of the Lord in these little boys. And so he called them into his office, had his mom bring them in. He said, I just want to talk to them. So they sat outside in the hallway. The little boys sat there together. The mother went in, spoke with the pastor, came back out. The first little boy, the oldest one, went in and sat down in front of the pastor. And the pastor was doing his best to intimidate these little boys into being good little boys. And so he looked at the first little boy, the older one of the two brothers, and he said, son, where is God? And the little boy thought to himself, and his eyes got big, and he didn't really know how to answer. He started sweating a little bit, and the pastor in his deepest and loudest pastorly voice said, where is God? And the little boy's eyes got big, and finally he welled up with tears, ran out in the hallway, grabbed his brother. He's dragging him down the hallway. They're running, and the little one doesn't even know why they're running. And he said, wait, what happened? What happened? And the older one looked at his younger brother and said, hey, we've really done it this time. He said, God's missing, and they think we had something to do with it. I'm sure you have no little boys like that here. But I do. Don't look at them if you... No. But I do want to ask you a question this morning. This Palm Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, I want to ask you, where is God? How we think about God, in fact, A.W. Tozer said, the thought that we think about God is the highest thought that we will ever think. Okay, that's the most important thought we will ever think is what we think about God when we think of the Lord. And if we think that God is somehow encapsulated in this building and we walk into this building on a Sunday morning in April in 2022 and somehow we come into the presence of God, I have heard people say that. I've probably said it before in my past. But that's not a New Testament picture of God, is it? Where is God? God is where his people are, right? Amen. The scripture says that he would put his spirit where? Within us. And so therefore, we don't come to a place to come into God's presence. God is already here. Why? Because you're here and because I'm here. Where two or three are gathered together, where? In my name, I am in the midst of them. That word midst means I'm in the middle of them. I'm in the center of them. And so if we came to church this morning and we are willing to worship God for who he is, worship the Savior, the King Jesus, then God is here. We don't have to try to sing him into here. We don't have to try to preach him into here. We don't have to try to bribe him into here. But God is here. What if the most holy place there is on earth is right beside somebody who has God in their life? Amen. We don't have to go to a temple. Are you glad for that? We don't have to go to Jerusalem. Are you glad for that? Praise the Lord. Jesus said the day is coming and now in and is now. God's people will worship him what? In spirit and in truth. We don't have to go to a place, but we come here and he's worshiped because he's in the middle of our worship today. So you're not in trouble. God is not missing. He is here and so are you. And so thank the Lord for a blessing to worship him today. Matthew 21 in your Bibles. If you have your Bible, turn with me there. If you're able to stand, I tell you what, never mind. Don't stand. It's a long passage. I'll let you stay seated. As long as you don't fall asleep. If someone beside you falls asleep, just quietly, when we finish the service, we'll quietly leave and let them sleep as long as they need to. No. Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage of this chapter, and I just want you to follow along as I read. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. If your version isn't exactly the same, that's fine. You have the right to be wrong. No. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, can you get this picture in your mind of Jesus walking through the streets of Jerusalem, crowds, throngs of people shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King." I mean, what an incredible reception. I guess the closest thing that I can get to it in our culture would be an inauguration. Anybody ever watch the inaugurations in Washington, or maybe on television you've seen them? It's an incredible procession, people walking down the street. Jesus is the guest of honor, if you will. He's the honored one at this moment. But look what happens next. Verse 12, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant, and they said to him, 'Do you hear what they are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethphage and lodged there." So Jesus gets off the donkey, he gets off the colt, if you will, walks into the temple and tears things up. What an interesting conclusion to his inauguration, if you will. So Jesus does all of this, and in the midst of that, I find it interesting that when the religious people, when the people that trust in their own works in order to please God, not those that really recognize their need for him, when the religious people are so much up in arms, it's then that the people that need healed the most come to Jesus, right? The lame and the blind found their way to Jesus. They weren't afraid of him. Can you imagine someone coming into your church or into your home and flipping things over and just seemingly tearing things up? Would that make you attractive to them? make them attractive to you rather? No. But these people that knew they needed Jesus found their way to him, even in that situation. And so it goes on there in verse 18. It talks about verses 18 to 22. It talks about the fig tree. And does anyone know what the fig tree represents most of the time in Scripture? It represents the nation of Israel, right? And so Jesus looks at the fig tree and he sees that it has lots of leaves, but no what? Fruit. Lots of leaves and no fruit. And so he looks at the fig tree and he curses it. And the next day when they came by it, it was dead, as we know. Verse number 28, we find the first of three parables. And I think it's important for us to understand the context of this particular parable, these parables, because of who he's talking to. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, right? Jesus is talking to the people who think they know it all, who think they have it all together, who think that God likes them more than anybody else. You ever thought that way about yourself? Sometimes I feel like God treats me better than everybody else. But I realize and I know from Scripture that God doesn't love anybody more than anybody else. And let the church say amen. Amen. The person down the street that might not be your favorite neighbor, God loves them just as much as he loves you. That lady at Walmart that's impatient, maybe it was you. God loves them just as much as he loves you. But God loves us so much, sometimes he loves us so much that he does things that are uncomfortable to us in order to make us better. And I feel like this is exactly what he was doing with the scribes and Pharisees. Look at verse number 28. This is where we'll take our message from here today, our text, if you will. Verse 28, the first of these three parables. Jesus starts the parable with this. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind. Now, I have six children at home. I'll pause there for just a moment. I have six children at home. I've never had my children say that to me. For me, this is where the parable would end, right? Any parents, you know what I'm talking about? I will not. Yes, you will, right? But Jesus was much more patient in his parable than I was, or I would be. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 30. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." Anybody have kids like that? My two youngest, I have five girls and one boy. My two youngest, I have an 8-year-old daughter and a 7-year-old daughter, the two babies, Omri and Selah. Omri's the one that I used to say years ago when I'd go places and speak and talk about my family. I'd say, "I have five children and one Tasmanian devil." She's the one that, she was never really disrespectful, but you never knew what she was going to do next. She was the middle child, if you will. I don't know what happens in their brains, but God wires them up differently than everybody else, I guess. But she was always in trouble, but she has a heart that is softer than butter. I mean, just a soft heart. She's a hard worker. And so when she would be the one, if I had one child that would ever look at me and said, "I will not," it would probably be her. And then she would turn around and do exactly what this guy did. Go and do it. But my youngest is my self-righteous child. Anybody have one of those? She's the one that when Omri would get in trouble all of the time, as soon as Omri would get in trouble, "Omri, why did you throw your towel on the floor?" Selah would come up to me, even as a little one, barely able to walk, talk, as soon as she could communicate. She'd walk up and say, "Daddy, my towel's not on the floor." She had to make sure that I knew that she was better than her sister, right? So I understand this parable really, really well. Maybe you do too. But the second son said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Now, which of the two did the will of the father? The right answer was the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." By the way, what's a good word scripturally for changing of the mind? It starts with an R. Repent. Repent. Jesus said, "You saw them repent, but you wouldn't repent." you wouldn't repent. You wouldn't go in. You wouldn't obey the teaching of John. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its simplicity, and thank you for using simple people. And thank you for this beautiful congregation, these precious people that have gathered together in your name, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that you would just shut us in for a little while together. Help us to look at your word together. And Lord, help us to see that you desire one thing from us, and that is fruit from our lives. All of the blessings that you give us, all of the air that you allow us to breathe, all of the days that you allow us to live, all should culminate in one desire to bring forth fruit from you and from your work in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts together in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Some of you are probably kind of freaking out right now. You're like, man, he's been talking for 15 minutes, and now he's going to start preaching. How long is this guy going to go? I'll try to go quickly, okay? Pastor Japheth said there's a trap door behind the pulpit that drops as soon as if I go past 11:30, it just gets rid of me. No, he didn't say that. Maybe he ought to. I don't know. The father had two sons, and I believe that he loved them exactly the same. One son, the father asked him to do something, and he said no. But later on, he said yes. And the other son, the father asked him to do the exact same thing, and he said, yes, I'll go, but he didn't do it. I believe there's some truths in this passage for us today, because if there was ever a day that I feel like the church, especially the American church, I don't know about the other countries because I don't go there very often, but in the American church that I observe and in my own life, I find myself having more tendencies like the second son than I do the first son. I find myself telling God what he wants to hear, but not doing what God wants me to do. All right, I'm just being honest. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We in America, we know how to tell God what he wants to hear, don't we? We go to church. And by the way, you all look beautiful today. If it's this wonderful on Palm Sunday, I don't know what Easter Sunday is going to be like when you're in your real fancy clothes, but your beautiful congregation. But we know how to tell God what he wants to hear. We know how to act like good people. But at the end of the day, Jesus made a very poignant point, and that is that God desires fruit. He desires us to work in his vineyard. Okay? He says, go work. The truest test of sincerity is in deeds, not in words. All right? When I was growing up, my mom, she always said that I should have been a lawyer because I had the way of trying to convince her that what I wanted was really important and what she wanted me to do was not very important, all right? I would try every single angle that I could try, and finally, after a while, she says, son, I don't want to hear what you're saying. I want to see what you're doing. Don't tell me what you're going to do. Do it, right? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in this passage. He's telling the people that God is not interested in us talking about doing something for him. He's not interested in us telling people about how wonderful the vineyard is, his vineyard that he's called us to work in. God is interested in us doing something for him. He says, go and work in my vineyard. The truest test of sincerity is in deeds, not in words. Let's look at that little phrase, in my vineyard. We are called to work in God's vineyard. We are called to work in God's vineyard. What is that like? Honestly, I think it's an everyday adventure. Henry Blackaby wrote a book, Experiencing God. Anybody ever read that book? Highly recommend it. Wonderful, wonderful book. But in that book, it was the first time that I ever had my eyes open to the idea that God wants me to join him in his work. Right? God wants me to join him in his work. I always was under the impression that I find something that I think is worthwhile, I do it, and I start doing it, and then I ask God to help me to do it. Right?
That don't work.
That's a bad idea. If you're trying that, as Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? Right? We don't ask God to help us in our work. We ask him to allow us to help him in his work. Jesus says in the book of John that my Father is always working. And I think that's the beauty of Christianity. God is working. God is at work all the way around us. All right, Dennis Kinlaw, I read one of his books about the Holy Spirit, and in that book he talks about the fact that any person we try to encourage or share the gospel with or reach for Christ, we are not the first person in their life, more than likely. We're not the first being, because long before we got there, even if there hasn't been any other humans, the Holy Spirit has already been working in their life. We join God in his work. This morning, I just want us to stop and think about the beauty of Jesus' call, of the Father's call, if you will. He looks at all of us today and says, I want you, broken, messed up, don't have it all together, family problems, money problems, work problems, I want you to join me in my vineyard. I want you to work for me. I don't know about you, but that blesses me. Most of you don't know me here. And honestly, if it wasn't for Jesus, you probably wouldn't like me and I wouldn't like you. Right? We don't come from the same background. My daddy was a drunk. My family was broken. My parents were divorced. And yet the grace of God transformed our home. And that's why I'm standing here today. I'm not standing here because I have a pedigree of pastors in my background. I don't even know if there ever was one before me. But I know this, that God calls every person who will answer the call to work in his vineyard today. In my vineyard. We are called to his vineyard. What's God growing? You ever think about that reading this passage? Work in my vineyard, what are you growing? Grapes, squash, zucchini? I don't know what you're growing. What are you growing, God? I believe that he's growing what Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are called the fruits of the Spirit. And I believe that God is endeavoring to work through his people to grow the fruits of his Spirit in this world. The fruits of the Spirit. We are called not to just be busy, we are called to be fruitful. I've been to churches before, and I've pastored churches before, that we were all about being busy, but we paid little attention to being fruitful. I mean, the church schedule was never fuller. Every single night of the week, there was something going on. But at the end of the day, we have to stop and say, Lord, are we really in your vineyard, or are we in our vineyard? I want to be fruitful in your vineyard with my life. He goes on to say, work in my vineyard today, today. The scripture says, today, if you hear my voice, right? He says, this night, he told the man who built bigger barns because his barns weren't big enough. Jesus talked about him, and he said, what he doesn't understand is that this night, your soul will be required of you. Today, there's urgency, okay? We always think about tomorrow. We always have our mind focused down the road oftentimes. But he says, today, come and work in my vineyard today. There's something to do for you today. God has purpose and plan for your life working for him today. That's what he's calling us to do. He told the thief on the cross, remember that story? In just a few days, we'll celebrate the crucifixion and then the resurrection. But he looked at the thief on the cross, the man who was rightfully there, the man who was guilty of every crime that they put him on the cross for. And Jesus looked at that man and he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. Sometimes tomorrow looks a whole lot more appealing, but friends, let us remember that God calls us to work in his vineyard today. Today's important. You say, well, I don't have a street corner to preach on, and I don't have a pulpit, and I don't have a church, and I don't have... That's okay. What your ministry is today, what your vineyard experience is today is probably different than it was yesterday. Maybe it's that person beside you at work, or maybe it's that lady in the grocery store, or maybe it's the neighbor down the street. Whoever it is, God has purpose for you and for me today in his vineyard. He desires a prompt response today if we hear his voice. And then he calls him son. Son. Son, today, work in my vineyard. E. Paxton Hood said this. He said, sonship is not incompatible with service. Sonship is not incompatible with service. In other words, just because we're God's children doesn't mean we don't have to do anything. Right? Anybody, any kids here like, oh, no, please don't tell my parents I need to work more. Right? I made the mistake when I was a child and told my mom that I was bored one day. Bad idea. Kids, don't do it. All right? Don't try this at home. She made me work a lot. But you know what? Work is a blessing from the Lord, isn't it? Right? And because we're sons, we get to work. How many of you know that if you read in the Bible that Adam had a job before he had anything else? You're like, oh man, I thought work was part of the fall. I thought because of sin we have to work. No, he has to work in order to eat now. But before that, Adam had a job. He was doing what God created him to do. He was keeping everything running how it was supposed to run. Right? He had the biggest farm in the world. Right? He had the farm of the world. But working is not incompatible with sonship. Okay? It transmutates that service into joy. Because we're God's children, we want to do something for him. Because we're God's children, we're not okay with living our lives for ourselves. Because we're God's children, we want to bring forth fruit for him. Fruit for him. So where is God calling us to work for him? And I'm almost done. Don't hit the trap door. All right, almost done. Where is God calling us to work for him? He's calling us to work for him where he's already working. Where is he working? He's working in my life. If God's working in your life, could you say amen? Amen. God is at work in your life. If you didn't say amen, it's not because he's not working, it's because you don't recognize it. God is working in our lives. If we will allow him to work, God is working. He's changing us and making us more like Jesus. That's his goal, right? Making us more into the image of his dear son. God is working in our life. So God is calling us to work for him in the vineyard of our own life. What are we doing that's promoting God's work in our lives? Right? If you spend every spare moment that you have doing something only for yourself, you are hindering God's work in your own life. You're not assisting him in the vineyard of your life. I love how one author said, we need to make decisions against ourselves sometimes, right? You know what he means by that? We need to make decisions against ourselves. In other words, we need to deny ourselves something so it opens up more of our life for God to do more in us, right? Fasting is a good example of that. Everybody love fasting. Doesn't that bless your heart? Right? No, fasting's not easy. I encourage you to do it. I need to do it more. Fasting's not an easy thing, but what fasting does is it helps me to make a decision against my flesh in order to open up my heart more and wider to what God wants to do in my life. Okay? Where's God calling us to work? He's calling us to work with him in our lives. He's calling us to work with him in our homes. Does anybody recognize that Satan hates the Christian home? Satan hates the Christian home. He's doing everything he can to destroy the Christian home. Why is that? Because he knows God's at work there. He knows God's at work there. Years ago, I was a pastor in a small church, an inner city church in Zanesville, Ohio, and I thought to myself, I spent 10 and a half years of my life there, and I worked for the Lord the best that I could. And I thought to myself, I've just wasted 10 and a half years of my life. Sometimes the devil will just come and say, you just wasted all this time. You know, you don't have a big, huge church. You don't have a bunch of money. You don't have, you know, all the things that the successful pastors have. And I thought to myself, I just wasted all these years. Maybe it didn't make any difference. But the reality is, God gave me 6 beautiful children while I pastored that church. Right? And I tell you what, it's a whole lot easier to train kids to serve Jesus than it is to untrain somebody who's never walked with Jesus and came to him later in life. It's a whole lot easier to teach them the right way than to unteach the ways of the world, isn't it? So God's raising 6 missionaries through my family. That's what I like to call them. And they're not all perfect, especially that Omri. She's not perfect, no. But my goal is that if I never pastor a church of 1,000 people or 100 people, it doesn't really matter. Because God's raising people through our family. He's raising not just those in our home, but those that we come into contact with, neighbors and friends and cousins and all of these people. God is using the Christian family to reach the world for Jesus. Amen. So you want to join God in his work? Have a Christian family. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I think if after I say this, you'll know whether you do it or not. Praying together consistently and reading the Bible together consistently as a family makes a huge difference in your family, right? Remember the old adage, the family that prays together, what? Stays together. That's not always true, I realize that. But the reality is, if we can seek the Lord together, then there's something that it does to the devil's work in our family, and we join God in his work, and we join him in what he's doing. I don't even know where the idea came from, but a few years ago now, not sure exactly how many years, but In our family devotions, after we got done reading the Bible, I said, I tell you what, every month we're going to pick somebody else in our family to be our prayer partner. And so it's kind of neat. Sometimes I get the youngest one in our family. Sometimes I get my wife. Sometimes my teenagers. You talk about awkward. Try to pray with a teenager these days. Oh, my goodness. I'm just learning this. My oldest is 17. My second oldest is 16. It's a little awkward because they, like, don't want to talk, right? Anybody have teenagers? You know what I'm talking about. It's like, well, Dad, I don't know. But that's done something in our family that I could have never done by myself. I feel like we joined God in his work there. And so now I have my 12-year-old, 13-year-old daughter pray for me, pray for her dad that's so imperfect and she knows it. And I can pray for her and say, what are you struggling with? What can I pray for you about? And God's used that. I feel like we joined him in his work. Are you joining him? Are you taking opportunities to join him? He's calling you and he's calling me into his vineyard, and we must join him. We join him in the work of the lives of those that he gives us, those that we come into contact with. God is at work, and we must join him. We must join him. And then the church and the other ministries that God gives us. All right? It was beautiful sitting back there listening to your choir, your cantata. Such a, yeah, we may have to get some stress relievers for your director. Oh, just teasing. Been there, done that. Yeah, you guys need to get a bus and hit the road. You guys are good. I enjoy hearing you sing. But you know what you're doing when you're singing in this cantata? When you're singing in the church, whether you clean the church, whether you teach Sunday school, pastor the church, whatever you're doing, you're joining God in his work. He says to you, work in my vineyard. Why? Because when you work a vineyard, it gets a whole lot more fruit. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I know that if you weed the tomatoes, you get better tomatoes, right? If you spray the corn, or don't spray it, I don't know, that's bad stuff. I told you I'm not a farmer. But if you cultivate and if you work what God's growing, it works even better, right? And I believe that God wants to use us in his church and in his ministries. Wherever we can labor for God is where he is calling us to work for him. So I'm not a person who believes that you need a great big call, where God has to fly an airplane past your house with your name on a banner telling you to go to a specific place, right? Wherever you can work for God is exactly where you should be working for God, right? We look back and we stand back and we say, oh, God, I know how to do that. God says, well, yeah, do it, right? God, I can be a blessing in that way. Well, do it. That's what he's calling us to do. Wherever we can work for God is where he's calling us to work for him. Whatever we can do for God is exactly what he's calling us to do for him. Whatever we can do is what he's calling us to do. The work is extremely urgent. Sometimes we can be like the first guy, the second guy in the story that Jesus gave, and we can tell God exactly what he wants to hear for everybody to see, everybody to hear around us, but we don't do anything. And I don't want to be like that. Anybody else? I want to be someone that God uses. Years ago in a city of Versailles, not even sure how many years ago, but it was a very Christian city, and it was known for its fountains. I've never been there, but I'd love to see them. But it was known for its fountains, and Versailles was a place that was known. If you visit there, you have to see the fountains. The problem was, is the fountains were only turned on Sunday. And so if you visited Versailles Monday through Saturday, you're just out of luck. But if you come on Sunday, you know, when everybody goes to church and everybody's out and about and everybody is there to see the very religious town and city of Versailles, you get to see the fountains. And I thought to myself when I read that, that sometimes that's exactly what our lives can be like. We turn the fountains on Sunday. But oh, we got to shut them off the rest of the week because we have too many other important things. Oh, that God would help the fountains to flow and keep flowing. And just like Jesus told the woman at the well, that inside of us will flow a river of life. What's the river of life do? It brings life to things that are lifeless. Amen? If there's ever a time the world needs life, it's now. If there's ever a time the people around us need to see God's love, it's now. And so, Lord, help us to be like that first son. Even though we might not be the first choice, even though we have things that are messed up in our lives, even though we're not perfect, and even though we might not have all the right things to say, we change our mind and we repent and we say, Lord, I'll join you. I'll join you. I don't know what I can do. I don't know how good I can run this thing. I don't know how good I can do it. but I'll join you because you've asked me. And so let's join him in his work. Amen? He's calling us all. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we're so needy this morning, and thank you for being the triumphant King who walks into our lives and calls us from the doldrums of life, calls us from the humdrum of our responsibilities, and you call us to know you in such a deep way that when you nudge us, that we answer, that we do what you call us to do. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts throughout this week, throughout this day, as we celebrate Christ, as we celebrate this Holy Week. May we realize that, Lord, our obedience is extremely important in this whole scope of salvation, this whole plan of salvation. For Lord Jesus, we know that you didn't die in vain, but Lord, it doesn't benefit us if we don't respond. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty grave. We thank you for the power that you have to stir us inside of us to help us to be obedient to you and to bring forth fruit for your kingdom. Lord, remind us that at the end of the day, people will say nice things about us. Perhaps we'll leave nice things behind us. But Lord Jesus, the only important thing for all of eternity will be the fruit of our life. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. And help us to join you in your work, we pray. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Pastor Japheth, anything you want to share? All right, you are dismissed. Be friendly.